Testament from our last midweek series. Hey, man, that's super encouraging. And you know, you know, when you put together these series, you're just hoping that one person will make the decision to walk away and be inspired by God's Word in their personal time spent with Him. And so we're going to do, if you weren't around for our opening class in this series, we'll do a bit of a recap and then we'll get into tonight's class. Okay, so what we talked about 2 weeks ago was why study the Old Testament? I don't know about you, but we can have in many respects a love-hate relationship with the Old Testament. Man, that's so far removed from our modern-day context, from PVR and television and WhatsApp and cell phones and language and culture. It's just so very different to what it is that we experience. Yet at the same time, there's some pretty cool stories, aren't there? Well, if I just ask, what is your favorite Old Testament story? Yeah, go on. Yes, David and his mighty men. Man, these guys were just so courageous, climbing into pits where there were bears, taking on armies and doing all sorts of courageous things. One of my favorite ones is going behind enemy lines just to fetch David a glass of water and bring it back to him. Well, not a glass, a pitcher of water, whatever they used back in the Old Testament. What else? What are some of your Old Testament stories? Leon? Samson. Samson and his jawbone killing 1,000 Philistines. I mean, that's pretty hectic, eh? Yeah, yes. I saw a hand. Yes. Yes. Moses. Moses. Which part of Moses? There's so many stories. Parting of the Red Sea. There's multiple. Yes, Micah. Abigail. That's an interesting story, hey? Yes, David. Nehemiah. Man, Nehemiah was this radical, crazy guy, hey? You see him at the back of the book. He gets so ticked with some guys. He's pulling out beards, and he's like, "Man, he just wants to get these buildings going." Yeah, I saw one right at the back there, Nelly. Yes. Yeah. Absolutely. I love that. You know, when God appears to him in a burning bush, he says, "I'm not of eloquent speech." And he says, "You know what? Stick your hand inside your coat," pulls it out, leprous. Moses freaks out, runs off, comes back, and, you know, take that staff in your hand. It turns into a snake. I mean, can you imagine seeing that in 3D? I mean, I can't wait for the movies to be made of the Old Testament. And then eventually Moses says, "Please send someone else." God gets ticked and Moses decides to go, you know. But there are so many stories in the Old Testament that really make the Bible come alive and that can enrich our faith in today's modern day context. But why Old Testament survey? I've got two reasons. And we looked at this in our first lesson. It's your story. It's not some boring history book. This is the history of God's people, His holy nation, which if you're a baptized disciple of Jesus Christ today, you form part of. It's our story. All of us have got our family stories. We're proud of where we grew up who it is that we're a part of. And this is our story, our spiritual story. It's so important to know our story. And you get these different accounts throughout the Bible. Acts chapter 2, when Peter stands up on the day of Pentecost, and he's able to recount Israel's history, right up to a time where he says, "You know what, and you, with the help of wicked men, nailed him to the cross." People that were cut to their heart, and we know the story after that. The folk were baptized, and 3,000 were added to their number that day. Isn't this an amazing woman bringing me water? Thanks, my love. Amen. You know, it's so important to know our story. How many of us in 3 minutes could tell the biblical story? 3 minutes. Tell the biblical story from Genesis through to Revelation. How many of us can do that? I want to encourage you to learn it. Have a basic idea so that if someone sat down and asked you, you know, what is your story? What is your spiritual story? You're able to tell them that story. Jesus was a masterful storyteller. You know, we think about the road to Emmaus, and, And where's that? Luke 24, verse 32. And, sorry, I'm backing up here. He says, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. There's Jesus. He appears alongside the road with two disciples, and they're downcast. They're like, oh, what on earth has happened? And he goes on and he starts telling them his story. He goes on, it says, they asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? When you hear the biblical story, does your heart burn with passion? Because that's how these disciples' hearts burned with passion when they heard Jesus tell them the account of his life and how God had intervened in humanity to enable us to come into a relationship with him. This is an amazing story. You know, last lesson we got into some specifics. We talked about bridging the gaps. Historical, language, cultural, literal, and all sorts of different gaps that really challenge us in our understanding of the Old Testament. And so we talked about how important it is to bridge these different gaps. We talked about, from a historical perspective, that the Bible spans 1,500 years worth of writing. And it's 2,500 years from our time to the last book in the Old Testament. That's a long way. And so it's so important to understand the historical gaps and the language gaps and the cultural gaps. What we realized, though, from last lesson, I got a bit of input from you, is that we didn't spend enough time talking about the literary gap. And so we're going to get a little bit into that tonight, and we're going to talk about what is the literary gap and how important is that in understanding the Old Testament and how it relates to us personally when we sit down and do Bible studies. So let's talk about bridging the literary gap. What is the literary gap? Or literary style? It's a nature in which the Old Testament was written. And there's so many different styles that you can see text in today. How many of us have seen the latest WhatsApp language that our youngest generation is writing? And we see it, lol. What does lol mean? Laugh out loud, eh? What are some other little euphemisms that are in today's modern language? OMG, oh my goodness, we'll just call it that, hey? Yeah, there's all sorts of little things, you know, and that's a certain style of writing. If you were to take that back to someone 100 years ago, they would look at you and think, what on earth is this? But at the same time, when we look at the Old Testament, we can think exactly the same thing. This is written in a style of writing that makes it difficult to understand. So when we talk about literary gaps, it's styles and forms that are possibly foreign to you and I. Just as LOL and OMG and emoticons were 15 years ago, but now very much used in our modern day forms of communication, so the Old Testament at times can be foreign to us. So let's talk a little bit about some literary forms of the Old Testament. Specifically, law. Or what is most commonly known as Torah. It's the first five books of the Old Testament. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And how many law students do we have, or lawyers do we have in here? Raise your hand. Why don't you stand on up and make your way out of the hall at this time? No, I'm joking. We love lawyers, amen. We do. Really appreciate their efforts. And there's a large portion of the Bible that's written in a statutory form. And you might ask, well, what on earth is that about? And you know, if you have a look at this one, ignorance of the law is no excuse. Okay? It's very easy to look at the law and say, you know what, I'd rather not know the law. Because at times, it's hard to put it into practice. Yet the Old Testament laws show us what God required of his people. It's like a constitution. Our land is a constitution. It's a framework by which the laws of this country are governed. And in many ways, That's exactly what the Old Testament law did for God's people. It helped them know what it meant to have a relationship with Him. And as challenging as it was, that was God's way of saying, this is how we need to have a relationship. This is how we need to have covenant. There's rules and regulations. There's rules of engagement. And that's exactly what the law accomplished. You know, what's fascinating is you most often don't think about the form of letters in the Old Testament, okay? But we talked about Nehemiah earlier. If you read through the book of Nehemiah, you'll see these different proclamations from different kings. In the ninth year of Uzlev, King Cyrus proclaimed so-and-so. And then, so there's these portions of letters in the Old Testament, and it's so important to understand what letters are about. They often serve a very specific purpose. Someone writing to someone else about some very specific events. We've got to be very careful not to take that literally. What do I mean by that? If King Xerxes decided that, you know what, the Jews are going to be exterminated, we don't take that literally. It's a letter pertaining to a specific people of a specific time from a specific person. And that's why it's so important that we've got to understand context, okay? Genealogical. Don't we love genealogies in the Bible? Don't lie. You guys don't like genealogies. It can be one of the most tedious reads in the Bible, okay? But if you understand the context of genealogies and just how important family was to the Jewish nation, it was important that you could prove that your great-great-great-grandfather was Aaron if you're a Levite. That was pretty important, that you could prove your hereditary, your genealogy. And so you've got these lists, and you've got numbers where God called these people to take a census of how many fighting soldiers they had to be able to take the promised land. And so you've got these genealogical records. Something that I find fascinating is if you look in the New Testament, just how specific the New Testament writers were in tracing the genealogy of Christ back to His ancestry. Phenomenal. It's amazing. Here's a little thing that I sourced on the net. I've traced all my genealogy all the way back to Adam and Eve. Gee, what are the odds those are your parents' names? I mean, we can get a little weird when it comes to genealogies, right? Hey? You know what I find fascinating about the Afrikaner nation? I'm married to one, and that's why it's a continuous fascination. Eh? They take names and they merge them. Okay, give me one or two examples here. Huh? Okay, let me throw one out there, and I hope that you're not there. Yone, okay? That's a combination of Janita, okay, or Juanita, and Nisa, Yone. Okay, and Afrikaners like to do that. They take the name of father, mother, and they put it together, and you got yourself a new name. Okay, fascinating what they do. My wife is saying don't. Okay, I'll just move on. I'll move on. Okay. Let's talk about historical narrative. That sounds very complicated, but all that is a narration, is a writing. It's an account of something that happened. It's a factual account of what happened at a certain time and certain place involving people, nations, and events. How many of us have read the book of Joshua? I mean, that's exciting stuff. You got this nation, you know, the faithless have died out in the desert, and you've got this new generation that's raised up. Joshua and Caleb are the only ones left. And man, the first six verses of Joshua is, be strong and courageous. You will take this land. You will take this country. And all of a sudden, you read through the book of Joshua, and it's the account of the Jews crossing the Jordan into the promised land and taking the promised land. Phenomenal. Same as Judges. One of my favorite stories in the book of Judges is Ehud. Anybody know about Ehud? Okay, it's one. You get some of these obscure stories in the Old Testament. Ehud was a left-handed swordsman. And what made him so special is that he went off and he found this king who was oppressing Israel or Judah at the time. And he finds this king and he's sitting in the bathroom. And he stabs him, this fat king, and the sword sinks deeply into his stomach, and the fat comes over the sword, and then he leaves him, and he closes the door, and walks off. And then the Bible says that his servants waited until the moment of embarrassment. to be able to check if he was okay and walked in and found the king there. But that was Ehud. You got these obscure stories throughout the Old Testament, that particularly out of the book of Judges. But like I said, the book of Judges in the Old Testament reads like a modern day movie. It's so exciting and enriching for our faith. Let's talk about poetry. Because I know that teens, you write poetry to a lot of people. And it's important to understand where poetry comes from, you know. Some of the best poetry ever written is found in God's Word. Forget Shakespeare. Forget any modern forms of poetry. Some of the best poetry that we found is in God's Word. You know, the Jews were masterful at writing down stuff. And a lot of it was designed to help them remember what it is that they needed to remember. It was based on structure with meter and rhyme, and they used different techniques. And how many of us have read through Psalm 119 in one sitting? It's an amazing experience. It's about the psalmist just describing for, I think, what is it, 178 verses, 176 verses, just how amazing God's Word is. But you know what's fascinating about Psalm 119? Let me show you this. I don't know if you can see it here. Okay, so that's Psalm 119 over there. And it reads, if you have a look in your Bible right now, you'll see different headings that go down Psalm 119. So the first heading, you've got Aleph. And it's the names of the alphabet. Aleph, Bet, and it goes all the way down. Blessed are those who walk in the ways of blameless, who walk according to Yahweh's law. Okay, that we all know how Psalm 119 reads. But you know what's fascinating in the Hebrew? Is every letter starts with an A or Aleph. And they did that to help them remember what it was. Because remember, the Jews love to commit scripture to memory, okay? So, Shamer, Et, and then it goes Etah, Etel. And so there's all of these ways of remembering God's Word. Very special. Every sentence started with that letter under each heading. And that's how they were able to memorize the whole of Psalm 119. I mentioned it on Sunday that if you trained as a Pharisee, you had to memorize word for word the first five books of the Old Testament just to be considered to be trained within the school of Pharisees and Sadducees. And this is how they remembered it. It was meter and rhyme. And what's so fascinating, particularly out of the book of Isaiah, is when you read it in the original Hebrew tongue, it sounds like a rap song, a modern rap song. It rhymes, and it's got perfect highs and lows and meter. And the challenge with that is often when we, I know we talked about translation and transmission, you move from an original tongue or language into a new one, you lose all of those nuances and all of those beautifully sounding things. Like I said last week, there's only certain things that you can say in Afrikaans, right? Or English, or Xhosa, or Sotho. Or Zulu. There's certain things that can only be said and understood in those particular languages. And if you translate it, if you take it across the language barrier, it loses meaning. Here's one which stuck in my mind from our last class. Spook awesome. I think Julia suggested it. Spook awesome. Ghost breath. That's a direct translation. Now imagine you're doing translation 1,500 years now and you come across the Afrikaans word. Spook awesome. Ghost breath. Wow, these guys were seeing ghosts and they could actually see their breaths. Little do they know, we're referring to candy floss that's made out of sugar. It's a treat. And so can you see how language has its own nuances and differences? Another form is parable. Where are we? It's a unique style of communicating stories and used to illustrate a single point. You know, there's some amazing parables throughout the Old Testament. We talked about trees making a king in Judges chapter 9, verse 7, verse 15. And the parable of the ewe lamb. Often when we think about parables, which is just another fancy word for an earthly story with a spiritual meaning, we don't think about that in the Old Testament. Yet it's there. And I wanted to pick one particular story that stands out. And this is where Nathan came and confronted David because of his adultery. Why don't we read together here in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. So the Lord sent Nathan to David, and when he arrived, he said to him, there were two men in a certain city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one small ewe lamb that he had bought. He raised it, and it grew up, living with him and his children. It shared his meager food and drank from his cup, but slept in his arms and was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man, but the rich man could not bring himself to take the one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare for the traveler who had come to him. Instead, he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for his guests. You know, Nathan comes to David and he doesn't confront him immediately. He tells him a story about a rich man and a poor man, cattle and sheep. And it helps David fully appreciate the magnitude of his sin when he realizes he's the rich man who stole the younger man's one sheep in order to feed his traveler. And so it's in the Old Testament parable, a way of communicating spiritual truths and deep truths through God's word. Now, why is this important? Why is it so critical to understand literary genres and literary gaps? Because when you're reading the Old Testament, it makes it very clear to you personally what the writer is saying. It makes the Bible more meaningful in your personal time spent with God. Whether you're reading a letter, or you're reading a poem, or you're reading a proverb out of the wisdom literature, or you're reading some historical narrative, it's so important that you look at what style of writing this is. Because so often we can take it out of context. And that's why we looked at so many different gaps. Okay, I have approximately 14 minutes to breeze through the next section here before we got to go. Although it's Friday night, and I hope we're all prepared to stay an additional half an hour because we love God's word, don't we? Hey, hey, I'm joking. I wanted to talk about some characters and promises within God's word. Like we mentioned earlier, there are so many unique and different characters that make up God's plan right throughout the Old Testament, you know. Here's a couple, and what's so fascinating is how many of us have ever gone and researched what our name means? Okay, it's very interesting where it comes from, okay? Paul, my middle name is Cameron. Smith means small crooked nose. That's what Paul Cameron Smith stands for, okay? I don't know. I don't think my parents are thinking of having to name me, all right? But many of us, there's a lot in a name. And in many respects, when the Jews named their sons and daughters, there was meaning in it. And so look here. Adam, you got the Hebrew on the right, is actually from Adma, which is dust. Okay? You got Seth and Enosh and Kenan, okay, and they've all got different names. Sorrow, the blessed God. Enoch, teaching. And Noah, which means comfort or rest. Greg, how would you feel? Where's Greg sitting? I always tend to pick on Greg, huh? Greg, how would you feel if I called you Grog? Or Cog? How would you be annoyed, huh? Cog never, huh? Grog is okay, but Cog never, okay? You know, we get quite particular about how people pronounce our names, right? I'm not Paul. Okay? Just want to clarify that, okay? I'm not Paul. I am Paul. A-U, Paul, okay? I just, you know, and it's, we were talking about the other day, just about these different names, okay? Jackie, if you had to call her Jacqueline, she would not be happy with you, okay? Even though that's her original name. I'm sorry, love, I've set you up. Jacqueline Amanda Engelbrecht, okay? Yeah, yes, Jacqueline, yeah, okay. What is your sister's name again? We just got to hear that one again, huh? Susara Wilhelmina, what? No, there's another one in between there, huh? You know, we are very particular in the way that we pronounce our names, okay? Noah is not Noah, okay? It's actually Noach. Go like a Noach. Okay, that's how the Hebrews pronounced it, okay? Let's talk a little bit about Noah, because I know some of us, we can think to ourselves, you know, what about this? Look, we don't have to call Noah Noah, okay? I'm just saying, it's good to show a bit of respect sometimes, people, to the original names of how they call themselves, amen? Do you know that the flood account occurs in 250 ancient cultures' writings? Let me just repeat that, particularly for the teens. The flood is not just a Bible story. The flood exists in multiple other ancient cultures' writings. Isn't that fascinating? Egypt, for example, the Babylonian Epic of Gilgamesh. They got their own story of the flood account. So it's not a nice little bedtime story that we tell our kids. It's a very real historical account of what happened. Okay? And it is verified along 250 other ancient cultures. People, you know what's fascinating? And there's a whole field of study called apologetics. It doesn't mean we're apologizing for our faith. No, that's not what it means. All it means is we're taking a stand for what it is that we believe. Do you know that the Bible is better attested historically, meaning by supporting evidence across the different disciplines of science, than the next 10 ancient scholarly text combined? Plato. Scholars don't question Plato's works or Aristotle's works or Caesar's Gallic Wars. No, scholars don't question the authenticities of these. But they'll question the Bible. Yet the Bible is better attested historically because of the overwhelming amount of evidence, like the flood account having taken place in 250 different ancient cultures. It's amazing this bias that exists out there when people question the Bible but are not prepared to question far less historically attested documents. And it's good for us to have conviction about that, because we can believe that the Bible is true, it's right, and that it's divinely inspired. And we don't need to be ashamed of it. Often people say to me, yeah, the Bible contradicts itself. You know what I say then? Show me. Show me where it contradicts itself. Because most often, the person saying that has heard that, but doesn't actually know where it is. In my 17 years of discipleship, I've had one person be able to say, this is an area of contradiction that I've had a question about, and take an Old Testament scripture and look at it in the New. And then I have time and energy to invest with that person. But let's develop deep conviction based on what the overwhelming evidence out there says, and not just on hearsay or Wikipedia. I love Wikipedia, but trust me, there are much more credible resources out there. I don't know how we got into apologetics, but it's exciting stuff anyway. Okay. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Avraham. Avraham. Yitzach. Means he laughs. Don't you think that's a cool name, huh? Sarah, I'm going to have a child. Yeah, whatever, God. Huh? Let's name our son He Laughs. That's pretty cool, huh? Obviously, we all know about the account of Abraham and Isaac, and how Abraham took Isaac up onto the mountain and nearly slay his son out of a test of obedience. And that's obviously a very famous painting. But there are so many stories in the Old Testament that make for great reading. The chief character of the Old Testament, though, still remains Yahweh. Yahweh. And you know that if I uttered that in the presence of an Orthodox Jew, he would fall down prostrate before me. That is the reverence that they hold for that name. Do you know that it was such a holy and revered name, the name of God, that it's been lost in antiquity? These three letters, let's just back up. These three letters represent the beginnings of God's name. They call it the Tetragrammaton. Tetragrammaton. And God's name has been lost in antiquity. Why? Because the Jews that utter it once a year on the Day of Atonement, when the high priest used to come out and offer atonement for their sins. And the whole assembly, 2 million people, would fall prostrate out of reverence, awe, and fear for who he was. How often today do we use the word God just flippantly? We watch television programs where every second line is the word God. Do you know what's fascinating about the God of our Bible? Is that the Jews have 3,000 years on us in knowing who this God is. You read English, Sotho, Zulu, I've seen it, Afrikaans, God is rendered as Heer, God. It's one word. To the Jews, they had multiple names for God to describe an aspect of his character or his divine nature. And here's a few. Yehovah Yireh, the Lord will provide. Yehovah Rapha, the Lord that heals. Yehovah Nissi, which is the Lord our victory. Yehovah Mkadesh, which is the Lord that sanctifies. Yehovah Shalom, which is the Lord our peace. Yehovah Sabaoth, which is the Lord of hosts, mighty victor. He's the head of the army. Yehovah Elion, which is the Lord Most High. Yehovah Raha, which is the Lord my shepherd. Yehovah Hosinu, which is the Lord our maker. Yehovah Tzidkenu, which is the Lord our righteousness. Yehovah Shama, which means the Lord is present. The Jews understood who it is that they worshipped and had multiple names to describe him. So the next time you see Lord or God in your Old Testament, it's a whole lot more than that. It was either Adonai or Elohim or the divine name, which was Yahweh, of which God was revered. And he remains the chief character of the Old Testament that we are pursuing a divine covenant relationship with today through the blood of his Son. What a privilege, people. What a privilege. I was going to get into some other stuff tonight, but we are unfortunately out of time. But I hope that you are continued to be inspired and enriched by what it is that the Old Testament has to offer. There's some amazing stories in there, designed by God to inspire and encourage our faith. But most of all, I want to encourage you. I want to challenge you to pursue the God of the Old Testament, because he's reflected divinely in the new through Jesus Christ, whom you and I have the privilege of having a personal relationship with tonight. Amen. Let's go to God in prayer. Huh? Why don't we stand on up and we can pray. Father, we are just humbled by how great you are. Thank you that we're a part of this amazing story that stretches back millennia of how you chose a people, a divine, and desired on a divine relationship with him, and how you brought about so many miraculous events to enable them to become a part of you. And God, how we form part of that rich heritage, that rich history. Thank you so much that we get to live in a country where we can open your word unashamedly and read it. God, we know of so many countries out there where it's illegal to even own a Bible. And yet we have opportunity daily to delve deeper and find these rich truths that we can nourish our souls with and pursue in a divine relationship with you. God, we love you. I pray that you continue to inspire us through this series. Help us to fall deeply in love with your word. I pray this in Jesus' name.